Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. We are in chapter 2, and we will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 7. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. You there? Well, let's pray. Lord, now we come to you and we ask you, Lord, to again, as always, Lord, speak to our hearts. We need encouragement. We need, Lord, insight. We need understanding and wisdom, Lord. We need to know your will that we might walk in your ways. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that, Lord, you would not only Lord, speak to our hearts, but Lord, help us to, by your Spirit as we hear, to be able to understand how what we hear applies in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, Lord, to speak your word, to go forth with power, Lord, to us as your children, and God, that it might become practice in our lives. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to just open up to us tonight and the treasures that you're going to show us. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul was exhorting Titus, who was a young man, a leader in the church. And he was telling him to be a young man, as a young man, I should say, to be an example of a godly man. We as older men have been told previously in the chapter, we are to engage and to bring young men along, but we are also, as young men, I am no longer in that category, being over 50, I am not a young man anymore, but for those of you that are, you know, and you're not 60 yet, you're in the young man category. You are encouraged not only to bring those who are even younger than you along, but you are to bring those who are around you along with you and model what it is to be a godly man. You see, the church is to do what God wants us to do, and that is to take what we have learned, to take what we know of the Lord, and to model it before younger people that they might see, before others, before our peers, that they might see what a Christian looks like. In other words, we're to pass it on, and if we're going to pass it on, the best way to pass it on is to practice it, to show it, to be that disciple ourselves. And so Paul has been telling Titus to be that kind of a man. And we saw last time together, there was an exhortation to be a man that was godly and to be men that are godly. There was an example that he was, that we are to set. Any exhortation to godliness without an example has no power. It's practice, and we ended off with that last time together. It's practicing what God's Word sets forth for us and practicing what we preach that is key. There in verse 7, it says, in all things, where we left off last time together, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So he's telling them to model this, to be this example in a whole range of deeds, of works, of efforts that could be called righteous, to be a pattern, if you would, of spiritual goodness in everything that we do. Not to live on the edge, You see, many guys, well, can I do this and still be a Christian? Can I do that and still be a Christian? Can I go to this movie and still be a Christian? Can I go to that movie? Can I, a lot of times watch this TV show and still be a Christian? And we're pushing the borders. We're living on the very edge of carnality, the fringes, maybe crossing over into carnality. And that is not a good example to anybody. To flaunt our liberty, you see. We're to be those who do our good works, and our life is to be full of them. So that other young men and women, I gave 2 weeks on you, so I told the men that I'd be equal opportunity, so we're on the second week on you men. We are to be those who are examples to young men of how they're to do life. And of course, that is by controlling your life and understanding what it is that God has designed and desires for your life. Sometimes people think the will of God, well, how can I know the will of God? I'll just pray and then I'll just chant and do a little umming. People do strange things to try and find out God's will. I mean, I've heard of all sorts of practices and fleeces and things that they throw up to learn God's will. When the reality is God's will is revealed, guess where? In His Word. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is not a mystery if we are given to spending time regularly getting to know God. You see, because you get to know God, guess what you're going to find out about God? You're going to know what His desire is for you. You're going to know His heart. You're going to know who He is and what He's all about and what He values and what's important. And so Paul says here to be a pattern in good works and in doctrine, showing integrity. We ought to be those that demonstrate a purity in doctrine. And that means to be an example of doctrine. In other words, it's not just speaking the word that he's referring to here. Again, it is living out the doctrine in our lives. It's to live a life that is not corrupt and perverted and filthy and immoral, you see. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about here that doctrine, the in doctrine showing integrity. You see, you get the idea that again, he's not just talking about talk. He's talking about your daily walk. In other words, you know the Word of God, and thus you need to live in integrity. And that means according to the Word of God. Your life should be a model. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, a very familiar passage to most of us. He emphasizes the same truth in verse 9 rather of Psalm 119 when it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Or how can a young man cleanse his ways in the King James? By doing what? By taking heed to the Word of God. You hear? He's not just saying by knowing and reciting the Word of God. He says by taking heed. In other words, by putting the doctrine into practice. The doctrine should become duty. It should become what we do. The psalmist says in verse 10, with all my heart I sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I kept in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What keeps us in line is the Word of God. You see, that tells us how to think. Keeps our mind straight. And then, what keeps us living in right response, of course, is obedience to what my mind is comprehending and understanding of the Word of God. In other words, the teaching goes into our hearts, and then we are to submit to that teaching. If you have no desire that when you come in here week after week to take what you have heard and to put it into practice in your life, guess what's happening to you? You are heaping condemnation upon yourself. You are bringing increasing misery your way. Because Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you what? Do them. You see, if you know them and you walk out of here with a greater knowledge, and let's say this, you can impress all your friends with your Bible knowledge. Want to impress your friends? Want to blow their minds? Want to win the argument at every cult gathering? Come to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. No. If that's your desire to go back to college with all your head knowledge and Bible knowledge and beat them up with it and win the argument, guess what? Whatever you win, you're losing. Because your life isn't changing and your life is a contradiction. And if your life is a contradiction to what you're arguing, they've already won. Do you understand that? They've already won. Because their big beef generally is what? Well, I don't go to church because there are too many. Yep. To those who give that excuse for not going to church, I say, hey, come on in, then one more won't hurt anything. But what he is saying here is this, this is how young men are to live. We are to live in a way that is dignified here. He goes on to say integrity and reverence. With reverence or dignity, it means and speaks of a seriousness. That doesn't mean we can't have any fun. But we need to be careful that we don't live in a state of frivolity where everything is a joke and everything is funny. There is time to have fun and that kind of a thing. But there's a time to get serious. And when it comes to living your life for Jesus, you know what? We need to be serious about that. We can't joke and mess with sin and laugh at sin. That's what the world does. That's how they kind of lure people into getting them to accept it. They first start you laughing about it, and then they begin to introduce it. We need to be careful about that. We need to live with a certain sobriety. And there's times where we're laughing about stuff we should be crying about. Things that breaks God's heart, we ought not to laugh about. And that's what he's saying, that there should be a level of maturity and understanding when it comes to the issues of life and death, of time and eternity. And then in verse 8 here, he says also that we are to live with an incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. You see, men, our lives, whether young or old, there should be a soundness of speech and an inability to bring reproach to the name of Christ. Again, that model, that example. We are to be that kind of example. And he's not talking, again, that we can't have any fun. But We need to be those who have a certain reverence for the things of God. A reverence for the Word of God. A reverence for the work of God. A sound speech, again, not theologically alone, but he's speaking again of a healthy lifestyle where our speech and our life are matching one another. It's a big job that Titus has to do here. He's saying, I want you, Titus, Paul's writing and says, I want you young men to be sensible. I want their lives to be under control. That is what you are to model. I want them to get their lives in order so that people can see what a Christian looks like. You see, we're to look like Christ. That's, of course, the accusation that the enemies of God brought against the disciples is they're like Jesus. They're Christians. These guys are Christians. What were they saying? They intended it to be a slam and a derogatory term, but in reality, what a compliment. When somebody says, you know, you're a Christian. I think, are you one of those Christians? If they say that to you without you having to tell them, wow. That is a high compliment. And I'm talking about the way you live your life. I'm not talking about the fact that you carry the family Bible to your office and boom, set it down and you have Christian, you know, phrases tattooed all over your arms, your forehead and everything. I'm talking about them seeing the lifestyle that you live. You see, because when you honor God in that way, the kingdom of God is furthered. It grows. And we have a responsibility to live in that way. Having that kind of integrity. Being a man who are holy, speaking in such a way that out of our mouth come words that minister spiritual health to those who hear us. In other words, God doesn't want us to evaluate men and manhood. It's a problem. A lot of guys don't know what a man is and what he's supposed to be. Because they haven't seen it modeled. And we look at the world for our cues. We see what they're doing and how they're operating. And God has a whole different standard on which He evaluates a real man. And should it surprise us that it's not the same as that of the world? How does the world evaluate a man? Well, we all know that. Us men know that. Because that's usually where we start, or many times where we start. We walk up to another guy. Hi, my name's so-and-so. My name is so-and-so. How are you, man? And we, get with that stuff. So what do you do for a living? That's kind of the way the world evaluates a man. What does he do? What's your position? Where are you at on the food chain, if you would? That's the way the world evaluates a man. By what you do, by who you know, by what you own. Can I tell you, that doesn't mean anything to God. All those things don't mean anything to God who evaluates a man by what he is. God evaluates a man by what he is. Why don't you hold your finger in Titus there and go real quickly with me over to the book of Ecclesiastes. That is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you've got your tablet, you know how easy it is to get there. Chapter 11. The reason I go here is because I think this is a good summary of what we have just learned about men, particularly young men, and what they're to be. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Still hear the pages, so I'm waiting. All right, verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood or your youth, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, if you're not careful, you go, oh, doesn't that just contradict what you're saying? Not really. You see, because we could get the idea that God's like on a downer about fun in life. And I don't want you young guys to think that. I don't want any of us to think that. God is not on a downer. He is saying basically, in Ecclesiastes here, you ought to enjoy your youth. He's talking to a young man there. Enjoy your youth. There's nothing wrong with having fun and joy. There's nothing wrong with your heart being pleasant during the days of being a young man. There's something about it that's wonderful, that's amazing, that's great. There's nothing wrong with the thrills. You younger guys can do stuff that if I went out and did it, I see you doing it, I go, I want to do that. But you know what? If I do what you're doing, for the next week, I can hardly move. You get up the next day and get right back after it. I mean, I see some of the, oh, I wish I would. That looks like so much fun. There's stuff that's been invented and that you guys, the younger guys, can do today that when I was your age, I couldn't do it. Because it didn't exist. But you get to. Stuff that's just fun. Like, they didn't have bungee jumping when I was young. It looks like just a thrill. I'm afraid I'd have a heart attack if I did it, but... But there's something about being young and the thrills of youth and the exhilaration and adventure and discovery and love and achievements that you can do in your youth. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with following some of the impulses of your hearts. And, you know, listen, when you seek the Lord, God will give you the desires of your heart. Those longings, those adventures. Someday I'd like to do that.
Oh, no, you're not allowed to have any fun. That's sin. You can only be miserable.
That's not God. Nothing wrong with just enjoying the delights and desires. You know, I mean, hey, you see the beauty and want to go snorkeling in Hawaii? Enjoy. Knock yourself out. Learn to scuba dive. You know, get the jet skis out and go ripping all over the place and hitting the big waves. Do the surfing. Have fun. Some people would say, well, that's wasteful. That's, you know, you shouldn't. I mean, that is just, that is not what God is saying here. But be careful. Because some of that stuff that you call, that others call fun, you see, could be trouble. You see, God doesn't want to rain on your parade. Or stop your joy and your fun and the thrill of your youth. But he does want you to know on there in verse 10. In one translation it says, remove vexation. Or New Living Translation, refuse to worry. Now what's that? Because the writer of Ecclesiastes says, hey, be careful here. Have fun. Enjoy life. But listen, while you're out there having fun and enjoying life, remove stuff that is going to make you sorry. refuse things that are going to cause trouble, that are going to bring you into bondage and slavery. Look at verse 9, and this is out of the New Living Translation of chapter 11 there of Ecclesiastes. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. And remember that your youth with a whole life before you is meaningless. Take anything out of your life that is going to leave you with guilt and sorrow. Put it away. Put away the evil from your body. Don't engage and indulge in things that are going to destroy and make you unhealthy. And he's not only talking there about your health physically, but he's talking about your health spiritually. Anything that's going to produce in your enjoyment of your youth and young life an evil consequence. Anything that's going to inflict you with evil that will cause you trouble spiritually, maritally, that'll bring you into captivity or slavery. Anything that saddens or breaks the heart of God, you see. You need to remember you're going to give an account someday before God. So put away the things that are going to make you weep needlessly. Put away and don't engage and indulge in the things that are going to bring you into judgment before God. Same thing that Paul is telling Titus. Enjoy your youth, but get it under control. Get it under control. How do you do that, you say? How do you do that? Well, it doesn't leave us to wonder. In chapter 12, in verse 1, the same writer, Solomon, says this: you do it by remembering your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you'll say, I have no delight in them. You see, what he's telling us there is, don't forget God. Don't forget God and all the things that you're engaged in and all the thrills that you're desiring, all the fun that you're having. Don't forget God, and don't forget that the day is going to come, you see, when you will be old. Okay? If the Lord tarries, one day you're going to be old. When you get old and you've done a bunch of stuff that's dumb, you've done a bunch of stuff that has messed up your life. And guess what that does to your old age? You can't enjoy it. You're filled with regret and sorrow. The memories that you have are not good memories. You look at the messes that you've made, and you won't enjoy your old age. You see, here's the great thing about old age, is that when you've done it God's way, and you've had the fun, but you've done it God's way, and you've lived to please Him, and you've just rejoiced and had a great full life in the sense that, man, you're not addicted to anything. You're not a slave to any sin. And you've done what was right in the sight of God. When you get down the years and you look back at your life, you go, Oh, I remember those days, man, when God did this. And we remember when we first built the church here. Remember when God did this and how he blessed with that. And I can look back over my life. And as I shared on Sunday, those moments, those God moments. And I can just, the thrill of just seeing God work and how God moved. And just, I want to continue that course. And I can go back on those memories now. And you know what? I'm not done making them. But when I look back, I go, Lord, you're so good. I remember just being a regular old baker in the dad's bakery. And I never had a plan to go into ministry. Just loved you when I gave my life to you and began to want people to know you, and just teaching my little old home Bible study in Rialto and going to church in Riverside. People thought I was crazy driving all that way. But I used to drive further for the party. So why wouldn't I do at least for God what I did for the party? That's the way I just kind of looked at that. So should you. It's funny how some people, you know what, before they were saved, they stayed up all night. They partied, and they didn't think anything of driving to a party, you know. Well, we're going up to Big Bear, up those windy roads and craziness. They got a keg up there, man. There's a party at so-and-so's house, man. We're going to have a good time. When they get saved, hey, we're going to have a thing for the church in Big Bear. Ah, that's too far. I can't do that. It's just too far. I can't. That's a long way to drive. Well, why would you do? I mean, you did it for the enemy to please your flesh. Why wouldn't you do it for Jesus? That's always my question to people that complain like that, you know? You see, you want to look back at those memories. And man, I can just see how God brought me out of that. And brought me to himself. And then opened the doors. And I was asked on staff, to my surprise, at Harvest Christian Fellowship that was Calvary Alto. I actually helped get that started. But and I look at that and what God's done. I just look at the things that God has allowed me to do, the memories of traveling here and there and getting to do things I couldn't have imagined and meet people that I'm so blessed by just the fellowship that I had with them and continue to have with many to this day. And I couldn't have written a script for my life that it would have been just, I mean, I wouldn't have ever imagined that God would allow me to do what he's done. And just the older I get, the more thankful I am. Just for the privileges that I have been given. You see, remember that, young people. Invest. Spend your time. Serving God and being used by God and seeking out God so that you can enjoy your old age, enjoying the memories of your youth, remembering the delights there. And so, finally here, not only do we have the exhortation and the example, but we have the effect now. Going back over to Titus, why all of this? Why are young men to live this way? Why are young women to live this way? Older men and older women. He says there in verse 8, in order that the opponent, you know who he is, right? The one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Living in such a way is to silence the critics when they come to criticize Christianity. Boy, we're a long way from that in this world, aren't we? People criticize Christianity mercilessly many times, and they don't feel ashamed at all to do it in any capacity frequently. They would feel ashamed if their criticisms were obvious lies because of the virtue of God's people, wouldn't they? See, the opponent, any opposer, one who is hostile towards Christ and towards the Bible, God's Word, towards what we stand for, it would be great, wouldn't it, if, well, when they went to criticize, they would be put to shame. People would say, what are you talking about? All the criticisms you're bringing against this guy, this girl, you're making stuff up, man. You're crazy. Nobody else sees it but you. What's up with you? What's wrong with you? Wouldn't that be great? That's God's desire, that we live in such a way that we exercise our faith in Christ in such a way as that anybody that would bring any criticism against us, it would embarrass and humiliate them. It would make them look stupid. It would disgrace them. Not for the purpose, not that we're out trying to do so. It's not our desire, or at least it shouldn't be, is to make anybody look, you know, like they're an idiot. Our desire, though, should be to live in such a way that if anybody does bring criticism, people, it would bring them into a place of humility because there's such a testimony there. And I want you to note the word us there. You might have missed that. Us. Paul is throwing himself in here as well. Now, you remember, Paul is writing this letter to who? Titus. Where is he? Crete. That's right, on an island. Is Paul there? No, Paul's not there. So how in the world is the opponent going to say anything bad about Paul? Well, here's the point Paul's making, and I don't want just us to miss this point because you might miss this point. Listen, one Christian stands for all. Isn't that true? If one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, right? We are all together in this. And Paul is saying essentially, Titus, listen, what you do and how you carry this out and how you live your life is going to impact me. Do y'all realize that? The Bible says, no man sins to himself. One Christian's failure to be that witness affects the rest. And you know that, don't you? You've heard that, haven't you? When you're witnessing to someone, when you're sharing the Lord with someone, how many times have you heard, yeah, well, I went to this church, or yeah, I met this person who said they were a Christian and then they did this to me. What kind of a Christian is that? My answer is always not a very good one, and I'm sorry. But you see, here's the key, precious saints. We rise and fall together in this. We're members one of another. And as a body of believers, if we commit some immorality, some sin, it casts a shadow over the whole church, does it not? And the media, they just eat that stuff up, don't they? It's funny. Oh, no, it's tragic, really. How they'll come out and say, I remember with Jimmy Swaggart. Yeah, these preachers always preaching, you know, that against sexual immorality and against sex, you know, outside of marriage and adultery. These guys are always preaching that, man. Come on, man. What, there they are judging. And then here's what's crazy and what's just so nuts to me. And so they come out like, we need to loosen up a little bit. And so Jimmy Swaggart loosened up a little bit, all right. Caught in a hotel with a prostitute. And what's the media do? Do they go, hey, finally he's come over to our way, man. Thanks, Jimmy, you're on our side. No. What do? They just shred him. Look at that guy. And well, you'd think that they'd like go, wow, he's finally freed up. He's been shackled by this bad belief system, but now, Jimmy, you're free. We're just celebrating with you. But no, they just tear him to shreds. What's up with that? Isn't that like the epitome of hypocrisy? But that's what the enemy does, doesn't he? Come on, compromise. Come on, man. Come on down. Come on. Has God really said that's the process? God help us. Listen, I can't stand for Jimmy Swaggart. I can't stand for Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Greg Laurie. I can't stand. Here's what I need to do. Everybody that I know, especially the higher they are up in the eyes of the media, we should be on our knees regularly for those in the front lines like that. You should be on your knees for all the leaders here at the church, for all the leaders at the churches in the high desert here, for those that are in positions who God is using in any way in this church family and body. We ought to be on our knees one for another. God, keep them, Lord. Lord, don't let them be tricked by the enemy. Don't let them be deceived, Lord. Because I'll tell you what, if one falls, guess what? We all suffer. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying this is something that there's an opponent out there and they want to say bad stuff and put us off and tear us apart and put us down. Don't let them do it. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burden. Lift up one another. Don't be putting down one another. And sometimes we see somebody who's struggling and we go ahead and they tell us their struggle and then we go kick them the rest of the way. Why? I can't believe you struggle with that. Wow, you're a pervert and weird. And then that just pushes them down or we ignore them. And Paul is saying here that this opponent doesn't play games. He plays dirty. And he's the accuser of the brethren, the brothers and the sisters before God. That's all he does is try to accuse you and tear you down. God says, don't let that be something that you get involved in, accusing one another and putting one another down. We ought to build each other up and pray for one another. Loving one another, reaching out to one another. You see, Paul goes on to say, that the world, they may have nothing evil to say about you. Wouldn't that be great? Nothing evil to say about you. If we're going to evangelize the world, then we need to be those who Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, act like men. Be the leaders of your homes. The fathers, the husbands, the grandfathers that God has called you to be. A church must have godly leaders. And men, we have, whether you're old or young, a mandate from God that we cannot and must not abdicate. To be bearers of God's standard. Heralds, preachers, by what we practice and by what we preach. Of God's Word. You see, practicing what we've heard. Next week, we'll get a little more practical with that. In that, we'll move into this whole thing of how things are going at work. How are things going at work? Huh? What's your work ethic like and that kind of a thing? We're going to take a look at that because something today that that definitely we can get into a place of kind of a sloppy interpretation of Scripture when it comes to what we're to do day in and day out, that daily grind or routine that we deal with and how we view that. I want us to see it the way God sees it. Because I'll tell you what, if you can catch this, if you can see this, because a lot of times people say, oh, I'd love to be in full-time ministry. Can I suggest to you tonight that each one of us is? Your pulpit may look a little different than mine. Okay? But we are all in full-time ministry. And I think if you can see what you do on a regular basis in that capacity, even that becomes holy and something that you do for the glory of God. And it's set apart then. It'll change your whole attitude and outlook on the daily grind. So we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your Word. Again, as always, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit to minister to our hearts. And, Lord, that we have heard tonight. And Lord, I pray now that, Lord, for myself, for each one in this room, Lord, as we have looked at what a man is to be, what a young man is to be, and how we are to behave. And, Lord, that example, that model that we are to set. And Lord, what should those things that should mark our lives, Lord, I pray that we would be those that, again, by your Spirit, and we so need his power to be able to do what you've called us to do here. We read these things, and Lord, we admit that without you, these things that we are reading about, this kind of model and pattern, this kind of lifestyle and holiness, these kinds of values and priorities, without you, Lord, it's not even close to possible. But Lord, we thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, all the strength that we need, all the ability that we need, all the resources that we need to be these examples are all given to us in Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so, Lord, may we not make excuse. May we be those who confess sin is sin. And then, Lord, stand up and act like men, being the men that you've called us to be in our homes, at our jobs, Lord, in the church. God, we pray that you would continue to raise up young and old, strong, godly men committed to Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.